So we're breaking up the service a little bit. Emma's kind of organized the service this morning, and we're really looking at, well, I'll let Emma talk about that in a minute, but we're really talking about a heart for the poor here and how we might be able to respond as a church, as individuals in the church and as families in the church and as a church as a whole, to a situation in our world where the poor are really suffering. So Emma will be talking about how we might respond shortly. And then that visitor that we had at the back, Rupert, he's not really a visitor, he's paid to be here by World Vision. So he'll be telling us a little bit more about the actual project that we can get in behind and support. I know Rupert well. When I was a youth pastor here at Manurewa Baptist, he was the youth pastor at Franklin Baptist or Pukeko Baptist. Now I work at TFUN, as many as you will know. TFUN is an international aid and development agency, and Rupert works at World Vision. So he's a good guy. I mean, all that, he still does not spite me, living in my shadow all these years. I'm always at one bit step ahead of him. Although Rupert does have how many children, Rupert?
Just seven.
Just seven children. So I'm letting him have that victory. But the rest is mine. Cool, and the good news is I've only got 15 minutes this morning, which hasn't started, right, Mick? 15 minutes hasn't started yet, as this is the intro, which isn't included in our time share. Rupert, Mick's back from Melbourne. Give him a... Good to have Mick. I didn't think he'd be here. I thought he'd stay in Melbourne as long as he could. But it just shows how much Manurewa grows on you, eh? All right, so I'll tell you when the time starts. I just got three stories for you, and the time, 15 minutes, starts around about now. So, a big part of what I do for TFUN is speaking to groups like you. Well, not as awesome as you, but like you. Churches and small groups and various other people around the country. It's a good opportunity for me to get in front of people, tell them about our work, which I just think is... It's a tough job that I've got, but I just think our work is awesome. We are mobilizing people to do something for someone who really wouldn't have much hope unless they got some help. And a while ago, occasionally I get people ringing and asking if I can come and share. A while ago, I got a phone call from the director of a large kind of camp. We've just been talking about a camp this morning. A large camp, one of those sorts of camps, an evangelical camp group, big group of young people. It's the sort of camp where they gather all the young people together en masse and they shake them up and they malnourish them and they do all that sort of stuff that they do at these camps. They gather them together in a darkened room and they kind of let them hear about Jesus, and then there's the kind of opportunity to respond. And inevitably, huge amounts of young people come forward and they respond to the message. And they pray a prayer to kind of accept Jesus into their life. So the inquiry came through, can I speak at this camp? I thought, sure. This seems like a great opportunity. I love the idea of connecting a heart for the poor as people first make a decision to follow Jesus, because obviously Jesus had such a heart for the poor. I thought it was a good idea, but the director had one catch for me. And the catch was, I couldn't ask anyone to sponsor a child. Which, to be honest with you, quite often I will speak, and I won't ask anyone to sponsor a child. If I did that every time, sooner or later you wouldn't get asked many places very often, which could explain a few things, actually. But, fair enough. But the thing was, it was the way kind of it came back and going, we would love you to speak, but you can't ask a child. It just got me thinking, and I kind of like a good thinking kind of thing. So I thought, I'll dig a bit deeper. And I said, I really love to come and stuff like that. But why would you not want me to ask, people to sponsor a child? What's your reasoning behind that? And he replied, well, I don't want these kids getting caught up in the height, making a decision like that, then going home, realizing it's stupid, and regretting it. That was his reasoning for me not wanting to sponsor. And you kind of, kids getting hyped up the camp, I say sponsor a child, and they kind of sponsor a child, and then they get home and they kind of regret it. But it got me thinking, like, kind of following Jesus a rather big decision? Maybe even a little bigger than sponsoring a child. I would have thought, you know, becoming a Jesus follower and kind of going forward and giving up your life and your agenda and your expectations for what you deserve and giving that all up to invite Jesus into your life and his Holy Spirit and his kingdom to rule your life and take over, to surrender yourself completely and utterly to him, not just $45 a month, but all you have and all you are and all you will ever be and all you ever earn and all you ever do, giving that over to the creator of the universe and asking him to be savior and Lord, I would have thought that was a little bigger a decision than a $45 a month AP. That's just what I would have thought. I thought it was interesting that this guy was prepared to ask these young teenagers to pick up a cross, to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. He was prepared to do that, but he wasn't prepared to ask them to sponsor a child. Now, this isn't about sponsoring a child, because for me, it's not a money thing. For me, the issue is this isn't everything. And I'm not quite sure we get it in the church, just how big a decision it is to invite Jesus into our lives and to ask him to take over. The other week, Kyson, my youngest son, he was sick. So I stayed home with him, stayed home from church with him, and Julia took Nathan and Kira, my two older children, to church. And because he was sick, it wasn't long before Kaisi was put to bed. So I decided to start on a little project. See, Nathan had he's got this little bike, and he doesn't grow very fast, but Nathan had outgrown his little wee bike. And basically, he needed a new bike, one with training wheels and stuff. And Keelia had kind of outgrown her bike too. So my idea was to convert Keelia's bike for Nathan. See, Nathan needed a new bike, and Julia's from a large family, so we put the word out there that we needed a bike, and sure enough, it wasn't long before one of the cousins had outgrown their bike, and it was ready to be passed on to our family. The thing was, the bike that was being passed on was pink with flowers on it. And I'm not too fussy about that, but I thought, oh, well, I know what I'll do. Keely's bike is red, and this pink bike with flowers on it, I will put the Keelia's training wheels back on her bike, and she can and give that bike to Nathie, and I'll fix up the pink bike and give that to Keelia. Great plan, right? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, great plan. So I'm working away in the garage as I do, and sure enough, Julia comes home with Keelia and Nathie, and I think they're going to be singing and dancing with my awesome plan that I have here that I'm working on. It didn't quite work out like that. For some reason, Keelia thought it was a grave injustice that I would steal her bike without consulting her and give it to Nathan. It probably meant that I actually loved Nathan more than her. So Keelia kind of burst into tears, and there was a bit of drama, sure enough. And I'm sort of sitting away in the garage trying to make things happen here. And she kind of gave me a bit of a serve, and I kind of sent her up to her room. And Julia kind of wasn't as proud of my plan as I was either. And she kind of thought maybe I should have actually got some buy-in from Keelia before I did actually take her bike away from her. But here's the thing, let's be honest. Who needs your wife and child on your side when you know God is, right? So I followed Keelia to her room and I sat on a bed with her, and I tried to explain my decision to her. And this was my explanation. I tried to tell her that everything that we have doesn't actually belong to us. See, it's like Dad works and he gets a paycheck for him, but he doesn't spend all of his paycheck on Peanut Slabs and Sky TV. Just Peanut Slabs. He uses what he has, his paycheck, and he shares it with the family. Power, food, shelter, all of these things. That's what I do with the paycheck that I have. We own it together. as a family. Because ultimately, that money, it actually belongs to God. And here's the thing, Kiwi, we are fortunate enough to be born in a country like this, with beautiful rain, clean water, hospitals that we can go to when we're sick, doctors we can visit, schools where we can go and learn. We have a government who cares enough for us to look after us when we can't look after ourselves. We have sunshine, we have beaches, we have supermarkets, we have electricity, we have a warm home. Dad has a job, and we have a house to live in. And the reason we actually have this stuff, Kelia, is because we were fortunate enough to be born in a country like New Zealand. And the only reason we actually have bikes and toys and treats is because God was kind enough to give us this kind of opportunity. So we really shouldn't hold on to these things too tightly, because we don't really own them anyway. It's not really ours. We're only really looking after it because God gave it to us in the first place. So when Dad swapped the box around, it wasn't because he loved someone better than others. It wasn't because I was just taking it from you. It was because I thought it was the best way to use what we have for our family, because our stuff actually belongs not just to us, but to this family, and really it ultimately belongs to God. A bit too much for a kid, you reckon? Am I right? A bit too much for a kid to swallow? And the reality is, I don't think she really got it. But you know what? I think she got some of it. I don't think she really got all of it, but I think she got some of it. And this is the thing. I have much bigger plans for my daughter to have a bigger and better life than I live. And it isn't about a great education where she's going to get a great job and earn lots of money and do this and do that and be secure and all these things. It's about a life that's going to be completely surrendered to Jesus. And I have so many different values in my life that I would like to instill as early as I possibly can to my daughter the kingdom of God values that I know are so much better than the values of this world. Because this is the reality, isn't it, people? We don't really own our bikes, do we? And we all have to really swallow some hard medicine and realize that we've got to hold on to our bikes a little more loosely than we do. I recently attended a seminar with Bill Hybels. Anyone heard of Bill Hybels? Bill Hybels is like the leadership guru of a certain kind of church model, or whatever you want to call it, way of doing church. He's the pastor of Willow Creek. He's been the pastor of Willow Creek, I think, for about 40 years. Willow Creek is about 30,000 active members attending their services and participating in their stuff on a weekly basis. And Bill Hybels talked about this idea, I've kind of been touching on this idea of completely surrendering what we have over to God. And he drew this diagram, and these are sort of scanned in my notes. And he started on the left, where he suggested all of us start. We all start as seekers. We may not know God, but we know there's something out there. We know there's something bigger than us. We're seeking for something bigger than us. And at some point along the journey, we're often faced with a decision, or we come to realization or revelations that God exists, and that Jesus is God's revelation to us, and that Jesus has died so that he can invite us into God's presence. And we make a decision to accept Jesus, and we become believers. And all things going well, we start to grow. We become growers. But this is where it gets interesting. In his experience, and like I said, his experience is extensive, this is where most people stop. And at this place, if there's an opportunity to serve or take part in some kind of ministry or some kind of thing that's going to bring a return for the kingdom of God, these people will do it, but only if it's convenient to them. See, these people, they're still in control of their lives. They will weigh things up, and if the cost, and not necessarily just financial, if the cost is too high, they won't take part. But if it's low enough, they might contribute. And Bill suggests that a very high percentage of Christians never cross over the line to become completely centered or surrendered to Christ. Jesus may be their saviour, but there are some lordship issues. Bill suggests that many Christians on the left-hand side of the line do not even know that there's something else out there over the border. There is something more. And then finally, he says, there are those who have become Christ-centered. They have lost control of their lives because they have made a decision to surrender all of it complete and utterly over to Jesus. And Bill suggests that this team is the disciples. They're the A-team. They are the gold. And these are the people that will change the world. And you can't change your block with everybody else. These are the people that will change the world. Now, I know what you're thinking. Glenn, aren't we talking about the poor here this morning? What are you doing? Let me finish with this final thought. When he was walking the earth and he was rounding up his disciples, when he was rounding up the fishermen and the tax collectors, getting his A-team together, he was actually asking them to cross the line, to give up everything that they had, to give up their bikes, to give up their nets, their security, to give up their tax collecting, to give it all up and surrender themselves complete and utterly over to him. He wasn't asking for 10% of total net earnings. He wasn't asking for a $45 a month AP. He was asking them for everything. He told them that their bikes and boats no longer belonged to them. And this is why he wasn't just a demanding God. This is why he was asking for so much, because he had such a big plan in store for them. His plan was to get them to change the world. He wasn't just asking for good morals or niceness or a regular attendance to the temple or a regular tithe to the temple. Jesus was asking his disciples to change the world. And he knew that this would have to cost them everything, because he knew that soon it was going to cost him absolutely everything. And here's my point this morning. The central strategy to this plan to change the world, this plan that Jesus had called all of us to, the central strategy is a heart and action to care for the poor and needy in our world. It's not just the Gospels, it's not just Jesus, it's the entire Bible, a central strategy to care for the poor and oppressed. Because Jesus knows if we can get the last to be first, if we can get the least to be greatest, then we are bringing the kingdom of God to this earth. Everybody is starting to follow Jesus, and he knows that this is his opportunity to launch his campaign. And he goes back to his hometown and he goes to the temple, and this is his Oriwa speech. This is when he's going to tell everybody what it's all really about. And he pulls out the scroll of Isaiah and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives would be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Have you crossed the line? Have you let go of your bike? Emma's going to come up now. She's going to give us an opportunity to do something more.
Guys, is it on? Oh, yep, there we go. How you doing? That was awesome, Glenn. Thank you so much. late last year, Mick contacted me and said that he would be preaching from the Book of Acts this year, and that it would be really cool for our church to get involved in some kind of fundraising to help to fund or provide a a water pump or a well or some kind of water project in a third world country. And so this year, just as Christ's followers in the book of Acts were empowered by the Holy Spirit to live radically, really caring about the people in their world, we too have the same opportunities. So this year, one of the things we can do is, this year, this church, we're going to be raising money for a World Vision Project, a community vegetable garden in Niger, one of the poorest countries in the whole world, and turning desert into lush, fruitful, beautiful gardens is so reflective of what God does. Just as water brings abundant life and fruit and beauty to dry and barren land, so it is in our hearts. As His Spirit is poured out in our hearts, that brings life and fruit and beauty. And God's Holy Spirit empowers us to really live. So we're going to raise money in three different ways. But I think before I explain that, I'm going to get Rupert to come up and do his thing. And I'll just tell you really quick. Sorry. Very quickly. If you choose to be part of this, and if you choose to support this exciting, exciting project, you will receive a red, a blue, and a yellow piece of paper. And each one has a different way that we can raise money. So you'll find out more about that later on. But just really quickly, I was listening to the CEO of World Vision speak the other day, and he was saying that when he signed up for the job, he came out of the health sector, and the way he viewed foreign aid and, you know, helping out in really poor countries was kind of like, get the country, the rich country like New Zealand, and we'll see it, get as much money out of them, and we'll just dump it over here and go, you know. Like, it was kind of like, that's pretty much all it is, try to get as much money out of here and put it over here. But he says that as time goes on, he realizes the amazing reciprocal relationship that we have with these countries. And in fact, he's wondering so often who the poor really are, and that we actually have so much to learn from those people. So being involved in this is great. Yep, we can give the money and raise money, but man, we can learn so much from those people that we're going to be helping too. So thank you, Rupert.
Thank you, Emma, and thank you, Glenn. Glenn, did I ever tell you that you're my hero? You are the wind beneath my wings. And somebody should write a song like that, wouldn't they? Oopsie. This is fun, isn't it? So I'm Rupert from World Vision, and I'm not being paid to be here today. This is purely voluntary, cheeky blighter. Maybe they do that in Tear Fun, but not at World Vision. And this is a piece of pipe. That's good. I'm Rupert, and this is the pipe. So there's no confusion. Pipe, Rupert. So I'm here to do three things with you really quickly. I want to talk very briefly about Niger, where we've got this project that Emma's just started talking about. Perhaps a little bit secondly on the biblical mandate for what we're doing. And lastly, I want to talk about this piece of pipe that I've brought along. Fascinating. So, has anybody here been to Niger? That makes my job easy. Okay, just some really quick points about Niger. This year, just gone, coming up to, what are we in now, March, they have had one rainy season. And you know how wonderful our summer has been here in Auckland? Everybody? What a joke, summer in Auckland. I looked up on the stats for how much rain we get in Auckland, and right through our summer, we get January, February, which is our summer, apparently, we get sort of between 8 and 9 rainy days in Auckland. And in Niger, last year in the rainy season, they got 6 days total. And these are people that survive on their crops and what they put in the soil. And we took some young people over there, and I'm going to show you a clip a bit later, to see some of these people and what they survive on. And there, their staple food is millet, which is what we buy at the pet shop to feed to our budgies. But that's what they survive on. And they grind millet, and they sing songs about millet, and they dream about millet and having lots of millet. And previously, they might get about 60 bags of millet in a good harvest. And this guy that you'll see shortly got 6 bags of millet. And with 60 bags of millet, they can survive a year. And so what happens when they get 6 bags of millet? They're already running out. That's what happens. And unless we do something, there's no millet. And there's no life. And they do whatever they can. They sell whatever they have. And then, of course, whatever they sell, if they sell their oxen, they can't plant next year. And you know, it's just a downward spiral. But just to give you a taste of life in Niger, and this is pretty brutal, but where we're working, about 1 in 4 children don't live to see their 5th birthday. So if we weren't in Auckland today, but we were in Niger, randomly, let's say the pastor's on this side, 1 in 4 children wouldn't have lived to see their 5th birthday, so that would be this much of the room. No packed lunches, no first day at school, no happy farewells from parents. You'd be gone, I'm sorry, but that's just the way life is in Niger. Now, what's left of the population from here to here, half of you would be malnourished to the point where it's stunted your growth and it's affected your brain so that you will never have the ability to recall like you possibly could have, or remember names, read a Harry Potter book or the Bible or anything. That's about up to here, this bunch. But it doesn't matter because you're not going to go to school anyway. You'll spend most of your days searching for water, doing a bit of arable farming, pounding millet if you have some. What's left here that have had enough food to grow and it hasn't affected your brain function and your body, so you've grown, about 10% of you will finish school. So maybe we're over in this sort of corner of the room here to the extent where you could read a Bible if somebody gave you one. It's a little bit different to life in Auckland that we're having today. This is where we're working. And this is where God has called us to work and to bring change. I don't think I actually need to talk about a biblical mandate for why we're doing this. Glenn has done such an awesome job. And I pray that we're all crossing that line. I just love the biblical narrative that begins in a garden. The whole beginning of Genesis in a garden. And then the story ends with the full reconciliation of everything into a garden. And Jesus talks constantly about being a gardener. And just the beauty in that. And that we can be part of the restoration of not only human life to God, but the whole cosmos and the whole of creation. And I firmly believe that when, in John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief came to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in all of its abundance." The stealing, the killing and the destroying wasn't just about humans. It was about everything, the ecosystems, the planet, the waterways, every system that would have been good and blessing to humankind has been sabotaged. And it shouldn't be like that in Niger this morning. And there is enough for all of us to have an education. But the fact is, parts of this world would rather have 100 times more than they need so that other places in the world live like that. And our job is in reconciling this world to the Maker. This ministry of reconciliation that Paul talks about in Corinthians is part of the restoration of all things. And I'm so excited that people like you guys at Manurial Baptist are prepared to stand up and do something about this and to feel the call and to cross the line and to do something about it. You're wondering about this bit of pipe. So this bit of pipe, this is the project that we've got going in Niger and their gardens. And what we do is we put a well into the ground, a deep well. There is good water there available. And we have solar panels that run a pump that sucks up the water. And it feeds the garden through drip lines like this. And that changes lives. Changes communities. Restores their hope. Restores everything that has been munted and destroyed and taken away for those people. And it waters those gardens every day of the year. So whether the weather goes down to 5 days of rain a year, it doesn't matter. They have choice and they have hope and they can watch their children grow and have life in all its fullness like we would expect here in Auckland. So I'm going to play this short clip now. And you'll see, we take 3 young New Zealanders every year to see our work and they become our youth ambassadors. And on this clip, you'll see them visiting 2 places. One in Mali, where there's no drip irrigation. And you'll see very briefly, this is only 3 minutes, what life's like. And then you'll see the garden. So enjoy this. The pipe and water makes. And it's so exciting and life-changing. And I'm excited that you guys are prepared to be part of this. So this is what's happened. God bless Emma. She's made up a basket of treats here with three ways that we'd welcome people to respond. If you want to do some sort of fundraising and raise a bit of money, it will go directly to that project in Niger where we're putting in these drip irrigation systems like that. Have a cake sale, do something else. Do something like our 40-hour famine, or you come up with whatever you like. I would welcome you to do that. And so these are going to be up here. And perhaps during the final song or final songs, if you feel led, please come and take some ideas and go home and pray about what God would have you do in your way of responding. So thank you so much. Perhaps I could just pray. Would that be all right? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that we live in a land of plenty, a land overflowing with milk and honey. And we give thanks, Lord. We give thanks for every good blessing that we enjoy and those that we take for granted in this place. And Father, right now we lift up a world in need into your hands. And as you said to pray for workers because the harvest is many, there is a huge job that needs doing, Lord. And right now I'm praying for response worldwide for Christians that would be prepared to cross the line and to take seriously your mandates and your calling and to give of themselves in whatever way you lead them to, Lord. And I pray for the people of Manurewa Baptist for the journey that you're taking them on in this place, that your kingdom would be built in Manurewa as it is built in the rest of the world, and that your glory would shine forth. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.